Please keep your Bibles turned to Malachi chapter 3, for this is where we are going to focus our topic on. Malachi 3, verse 6 to verse 12. Giving reveals your faith. This is a very true statement. Giving reveals your faith. Many of us are prepared to give of our time. Many of us are prepared to give of ourselves. But somehow or other, when it comes to giving of our tithes and our offerings, we tend to be a little reserved. We tend to struggle a little bit more. Why is that so? Why is it that money has so great a hold over our lives that very often we struggle in our giving, in our tithes and our offerings? In some churches, they have two separate offering bags and they use different colors, red perhaps for tithe and another color such as green or blue for offerings. For they are two very separate and distinct offerings you find in scriptures. The word tithes literally means 10, T-E-N, and that's how they come up with 10%. So tithing means giving your 10% of all that the Lord has blessed you with. Offering would be on top of the tithe, the 10% that you give, such as free will offering. The 10% is taught, is demanded, as it were, in Holy Scriptures. But the offering would be extras. Those who have been moved by the Lord, you give. On both accounts, including tithe, although it is commanded and demanded in scriptures, you must give cheerfully, willingly. If it is grudgingly, that means out of sadness or heaviness of heart, you don't need to give. Or if it is out of necessity, that means you feel that I must give and you feel so distressed about it, don't give. Please, don't give. Even if the Bible says you must, you don't have to. Because if it cannot come from a cheerful, willing heart, it is pointless. It is meaningless. And that's why it is very true that giving reveals our faith. Because faith is so crucial in your life and in my life that God says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. This is found in Hebrews 11, verse 6. And the definition of faith is found in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It is not up to you and me to define what faith is. Faith means belief in what God's word says. You may not have witnessed it, but you believe it as if you have witnessed it. You may hope for it, but it is as if you already hold it in your hands. For example, you and I hope for a glorified body. If you have faith, as far as you are concerned, the event may not have taken place, but as far as a believer who has faith is concerned, you already have it. That's what faith means. The event is a certainty. You know without a shadow of doubt, as certain as you are seated here right now, you will get that glorified body. That's what faith means. And so how you give will reflect your faith. And in this passage in the book of Malachi, it teaches us two things about our faith. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It was written sometime around 430 BC. And then after the book of Malachi, there would be no written scriptures all the way right up to the first coming or the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why church historians call this period the silent years. Not that God was silent or inactive, but that there was no recorded scriptures given to us between Malachi and the first coming of Christ, and according to scriptures, will be between Malachi and the Gospels. No record. But many, many things happened during this period. 430 BC, which means that they had been in this land for about 100 years after the exile. Israel went into exile in Babylon in 605 BC because of disobedience. God sent the Babylonians to punish them. And God said, you will be in exile for 70 years. You love to worship idols. I send my prophets of the prophets of the prophets to rebuke you so that you will stop worshiping idols. You refuse to listen. And because of that, I will send you into exile for 70 long years. And in Babylon, every which way they turned their head, they saw idols day in, day out, nighttime, daytime, anytime, every time, for 70 long years. And they got so sick of seeing idols that when they return after 70 years in 535 BC, even till today, you will not find any objects of idolatry, of idolatrous worship in any Jewish home, even till today. They learned their lesson. And so when they returned, they were commanded by God to rebuild the capital city, the walls of Jerusalem, as well as the temple. And they did. And you and I can read that in the time of Ezra, Nehemiah. And you can go back and you can read those books and you will read on how they struggled to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the temple as well. And that was in 535 BC where they started the rebuilding. And here, 430, that will be about 100 years, had come and gone. And with the passage of time, complacency again set in. And so in the earlier chapters of Malachi, the rebuke started with the priest. The priests were reckless. They failed to do their task. They were very disobedient. They caused the people to despise and to hate the entire sacrificial system. They thought that God could not see, and so when they brought their offerings, they brought animals that were lame and that were blind, and God rebuked them through the ministry of Malachi. Malachi, by the way, simply means my messenger. And God said, you won't even bring these animals to give to your kings, to your earthly lords and masters. You dare to bring it before me? And you are priests, and if priests dare to do that, imagine what the ordinary Israelite would do. And then he continued to rebuke the priests for their failure to reprove the sins that existed in those days. And God said, I'm going to curse your blessings. They allow people to marry unbelievers, non-Israelites. And God rebuked that as well in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he gave them a glimmer of hope. The first few verses of chapter 3 speaks of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last few verses of Malachi chapter 4 speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So although it was a rebuke, it was never a rebuke without the hand stretching out to give them hope, so that they will turn around and come back to the Lord, so that they will get themselves out of their life of faithlessness, their life of sin and doldrum. And that has always been God's intention whenever he rebuked Israel and all of us today, always with hope that they may turn around and come back to the Lord. And this morning, that is exactly the same purpose. It is never, never meant to grind our faces in the mud, in the sand, and then to humiliate us, but to chastise us if necessary, to convict us, and to let us have an honest evaluation of where we are with God in relation to our tithe and our offering, our giving. It's between you and the Lord. Don't give because another person is giving. Don't give because you want to show off. And if you are not a Christian, please, all the more, do not give. Giving is only for God's children. Please do not give if you are not a Christian. Even if the offering bag is passed around, don't give. Don't feel compelled, obligated in any way to give, because it is for God's children. And if you are not God's child, don't give. Please. So that you will not misunderstand what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is not God demanding from us our substance. Never. If you don't feel like giving, it's okay. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You and I will do God not one single bit of favor by giving. Giving is always our greatest honor and privilege. What makes you think that your gift is good enough for God to receive? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Giving is our honor and our privilege. And if you feel that it is too burdensome, don't give. It's okay. You and I will be the poorer if you do not give, not God. God owns the whole world. He doesn't need our gift. We need to give. He doesn't need our gift. Please remember this. Complacency had set into Israel. When they first returned from Babylon, they were full of faith, full of vigor, full of excitement to rebuild Israel, to rebuild the capital city, to rebuild the temple of God, where they can resume their worship and their sacrificial system, which they were not able to do in Babylon. Even though they wanted to, they couldn't. And they were so excited. But with the passing of time, all these things that they used to love and to be excited about had waned. Not interested, so much so that the priests offered blind animals, lame animals, consistently, not once in a while, consistently. Things that they just simply do not want. No farmer, no shepherd would want to have blind or lame animals for reproduction, because you reproduce them, you get more blind and more lame animals. That's why you want to have only good animals, clean animals, perfect animals, without blemish for yourselves. And then to sacrifice it, what for? God doesn't see. So what's the point of giving him our best? And so give him our worst. Give him our crumbs, our leftover. That was what they did. And in some cases, they don't even give at all. And if they give, they will give bargaining with God. And like some of us, should I give God my 10% out of my net or my gross? And so we start to calculate and bargain with God right up to the very last cent. And so we give right to the very last cent. Bargain with God. Month after month after month, week after week after week. And then we don't feel bad about it. We get so complacent. That's what happened. They became so comfortable with the way they lived because everybody was doing it. That was problem number one. And their conscience, as it were, has been seared. They didn't even feel bad anymore. First time, maybe, their conscience was pricked. But then after that, after a while, no big deal. And then they continued to earn more and more, and then they live it up. When they were students, oh, so willing and so ready to give as an expression of their faith. They received $10 pocket money, so 10%, $1 they give cheerfully, happily. And when they started work, they earned maybe 1,008 gross when they start work. So 10%, 180, not so bad. 5 years, 10 years down the road, they started to earn more. 10,000 a month, 15,000 a month. And then now 10% of 10,000, 1,000. Oh, 1,000. And then with your lifestyle completely transformed, with your two big cars, your landed property, and then your expenses so high, and then you want to do this, you want to do that. No more eat in hawker centers. Now everything must be 5-star, 6 stars if possible, and so on. $5,000 a month, you have to give so much money to the Lord. Ayah, maybe not. God doesn't see. Nobody knows. Give 500. Discount 50%. Give net. And then the conscience doesn't bother you anymore. Lesser and lesser and lesser, and right up to the very end. No need to give. God understands the state that I'm in. I'm making ends meet. And then now with the economy so gloomy and so dark, and then with inflation, God also must understand, Lord, please, Lord, inflation, you know. Everything has gone up 20, 30, 40%. Lord, you must understand what I'm going through now. I've got to support my wife, and she will go shopping here, shopping there, everywhere. Then my children, they must wear branded goods, and then I must keep my image. I must drive at least two kinds of cars, and this kind of cars must, you know, show up who I am, and I must eat in these places, in that places. Lord, you must understand. Lord, you must. And so we don't give. Why do you think the Bible says the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world rob us of our fruitfulness? The two things to learn from Malachi, where giving reveals our faith. The first is found in verse 6 to verse 10. Giving reveals the reality of our faith. It's so easy to say, I believe in God. It's so easy to say, I believe in Christ. I am a Christian. Fine, very good. You can say it, I can say it. Satan also believes in God. Satan also can say he will have his long, long rows of angels of light, the Bible described them, false Christ. They will all say, I'm a Christian. How else do you think they will be called false Christ? They will say, I'm a Christian pastor, Christian leader, Christian theologian. Everybody will say. And so will the genuine ones. But how do you separate the true from the false? Tithing. A very, very good revelation of the reality of your faith. Because it's inside you. Faith is invisible. You can't see it. That's why James says, you say you have faith, show me by your works, by your fruits, by your changed life, by your action. Show me. Don't just say you have faith. This is why giving reveals our faith. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God was very patient and long-suffering with them. They thought that God could not see, God did not know. They thought that when they hold their offering in their hands and they put inside, and then actually they didn't let go, they hold and then they put it back. They think God did not know, because the usher couldn't see, the usher was looking around. Nobody can see. Some may be even worse. They put nothing and then they take out something. Yeah. You think God doesn't know? Oh, God knows. See, God said, I'm very patient with you. Please don't think that I do not know. God knows exactly where you and I are in the faith. He knows. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years. Irrelevant. It's where you are right now, whether you're walking a ride with Christ. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. God is never impressed by a long, long list of have done's, what you have done in the past. God is interested in our day-to-day walk. Day-to-day walk. You may have given so much in the past, doesn't mean that you do not give today. You must continue to give every day, every moment. How so? Well, this was God's rebuke. Even from the days of your fathers, that means not only in your generation, you can go all the way back from the time of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. You think God did not know? God knew. God had been so patient with them for generations. Return unto me, he says. You come back to me, and then I will return unto you, said the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? See, they didn't even know that they had drifted far and farther away from God. They didn't even realize it, because it's the norm. It's what all of us do. This is society. So much so that we have ceased to be a peculiar generation, a generation that is different from the rest of the world. That's the danger of this particular sin of not giving of our tithe and of our offerings. Because it becomes so mild a sin, so private and so secret a sin, that it has caused us to become so complacent that even when we have strayed away, we don't even realize it, don't even know it, that we have stopped living a life of faith, even though we might have faith. For some, they don't even have faith in the very beginning. So what exactly is this faith? In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, when a person becomes a Christian, he begins in faith, he continues in faith, and he will die in faith. That means salvation is by faith, by grace through faith. And then your journey, that is your life on this earth, the process called sanctification, is also by faith. And then at the end of your life, there will be glorification also by faith. That's why Romans says, from faith to faith. That's how important faith is. If you are truly born again, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So God will give us this faith. Faith is the noun, the verb is to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And this same faith that you exercise when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior was a gift from God to every genuine believer. And this faith is the same faith that you must nurture and exercise through the study of God's Word, through prayer, and through a life of obedience. This faith will mature. This is a subjective faith that you have in the Bible. And this will reveal, the Word of God will reveal whether you have this faith. Because if you have this faith, you are truly born again. You are a child of God. And every child of God cannot lose this faith. You will have this faith. And the problem is when this faith is very young, the Bible calls it very little. And when the faith is little, it's weak. And so when you face certain circumstances, you do not exercise this weak faith, and therefore you show no faith in the particular circumstance that you are going through. And that was what happened in the miracle of the storm when Jesus was sleeping in the boat. The disciples were very, very worried. And the water was flowing into the little boat. And Jesus was asleep. The disciples panicked and they woke him up. And they were frightened. Don't you care about us? We are drowning. We are going to die. In one account, the Bible said, Jesus rebuked them, "O ye of little faith." And then another gospel account, Jesus rebuked them by saying, "O ye of no faith." Why? Because their faith was so little. They had genuine faith, but it was weak. And so in the face of the storm, they did not exercise the weak faith. And so Jesus says, you demonstrated no faith in this particular incident. Not that they had no faith, absolutely. So every genuine believer will have sincere, genuine faith. And this, you would know, God would know. It is a very private, personal salvation faith that every truly born-again believer must have. If you don't have it, you are not safe. If you have it, you are safe. You would know, God would know. And this faith must be nurtured. How do you nurture it? Through the study of God's Word. Because as you study God's Word, you know more of God. As you know more of God, you can believe Him more, you can trust Him more. And that's how your faith would grow. And those who do not study God's Word, read God's Word, listen to God's Word, they may be Christians for 10, 20, 30 years, but actually they are only a one-year-old Christian. 30 times over, that's all. As compared to another Christian who may be 5 years old as a Christian, but he has been growing, studying, involving in ministry, and he will be more mature Christian, although he may be 5 years old, 25 years of age, and you are 65 years old, 50 years a Christian, but you have never grown, and this person is more mature than you are. And therefore, he will learn to give of his life, of his substance, far, far better and sought God's approval rather than you. You will not give, you are a miser, and your life is displeasing in the sight of God. That's why faith is so important, because giving will reveal the nature of your faith, whether it is real or whether it is false. If it is real, then why is it not growing? Why is it not maturing? That is another problem. And that's why you dare not give, you could not give, you're afraid to give, you're afraid to trust that God will care for you, and after you have given it away, you have so little left, and therefore you think you'll die. You think you're not going to be able to provide for your family. But a person who knows God well, he can give of everything he had, and yet he knows that God will still look after him and his family. That's why faith is so important. That's why giving will reveal the reality, whether the lack of it or the weakness of it, of our faith, or the strength of it, of our faith. God knows, and you know God knows. We pray that this morning you and I will have an honest evaluation of ourselves. For you see, God says, you return unto me. Return unto me. It is never too late. As long as there is still breath in your body, it is never too late to come back to the Lord. Come back to the Lord and give. Because God's rebuke was very strong toward Israel. He said, will a man rob God? That's a very strong charge. You mean if I don't give of my offering to the Lord, it's robbery? Yes. That's how God described it. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? God said, in tithes and in offerings, when you do not give of your one-tenth. And if the Lord has burdened your heart to give a freewill offering and you held back, God said, you have robbed me. And therefore ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Not some, not most, all the tithes. Now remember, it is your honor, it is your privilege. If you feel that it is by compulsion, don't give. Giving is our honor, to give to our Heavenly Father, to give to Father, and then for God to use it for the glory and the extension of God's kingdom. See, sometimes in certain churches, you have a need for building fund. The generation that is challenged by God to give toward the building fund very often do not realize the privilege that they had. There was in the Old Testament one generation who was privileged enough to give toward the construction of the tabernacle. And then hundreds of years later, there was another generation in the time of Solomon who was privileged enough to give toward the construction of the temple. The first one was a tabernacle. And then Moses challenged them, just as Solomon challenged them, give willingly from your heart. And many of them gave. Those who hesitated, and then finally convicted to give, Moses said, thank you, more than enough, you can keep your offering. The moment the last penny was given and Moses said, it is more than enough, that's it. The door was shut. Even when they wanted to give, they couldn't. They couldn't give. We don't need it anymore. God says, no need. We have more than enough. And so when they want to give, no need. You can keep it. Same with Solomon's time. Same with our time. If there is a ministry, if there is a need, and the Lord burden you with this burden to give, and the Lord has blessed you with enough to give, and you hold back, and you delay, and you delay, and then God will move the hearts of other people to give, and they will give, and the moment there's enough, no need, you can keep it. Subsequent generations want to give toward the temple and the tabernacle, they couldn't. There is no need. They have been built. They have been completed. That's why giving is always an honor and a privilege. Always. You give toward God's work, God's ministry, God's people. Always an honor. The greatest honor given to you. And so God says, bring all, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me, test me now herewith, say the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You think that when you give to the Lord, you're going to starve? God has given us this promise. You will never, never, never be the loser when you learn to give. Now, God is not giving us a guaranteed toto. You know guaranteed toto? You give $1, God promised me $100. Well, guaranteed. God is not giving us a guaranteed lottery. Not whatsoever. And never, never give beyond what you have. Some churches, they teach you to give by faith, and so you earn $1,000 a month. Okay, I promise you, Lord, I'm going to give you $2,000 this month. And so you starve your wife, you starve your children, you starve yourself, and then you rob from somebody, you borrow money to give that $2,000. God never, never asks us to give that way. And the Bible didn't say give until it hurts. You just give cheerfully, not give until it hurts, until you become miserable and fed up. Don't. You give cheerfully, happily, what you are able to give. And you give happily. And you can see the hand of God in your life. I'm sure many of you have experienced giving. Say some of you are given the gift by God to be very good businessmen. Some of you are blessed by the Lord with large amount of substance. I don't envy you because I don't want it. Simply because I don't know how to manage large amount of substance. I don't know how to do it because every cent that you receive from the Lord, you have to answer to God for it. Do you realize that? You realize that? And so the more the Lord bless you with, the more you have to answer. And so I thank God that I don't have millions and millions of dollars. Actually, I don't want it because I don't know what to do with it. Think I pass it on, give it away. Then the burden becomes another person. Then the other person will answer to God for it. True? Now, some of you have that gift, the ability to give. Now, you know giving can ruin a person, can ruin a ministry. Because very often when churches in some third world countries are struggling, they help one another and they work so well together when all of them do not have enough. But then suddenly you have a first world country church give to them a large sum of money and ask all these churches to share among themselves. And then they will start bickering. Why must you get so much? Why must I get so little? And so on. Then before you know it, even after the whole problem is resolved, the animosity remains, which was never there in the first place when they all didn't have anything. So just because you give, you have to be very careful how you give. You don't give so much so that the person stop trusting in God, where you become the God. That's why it is so important to give anonymously, so that when a person who knows you are the one who give, the person will not treat you any different from everybody else. So the left hand will not know what the right hand is doing. Very important, anonymously. And then when you give, you have to make sure that the person doesn't stop trusting in God. And then they begin to look to you. That makes you the person's crutch. And you destroy the person's faith in God. They must always learn to depend upon God, because the journey is not start a building, end a building, where the faith did not mature in the process. Start a project, start a building, whatever it is, and at the end of it, the faith of the people who manage this must grow and to see the hand of God in it. Thank God we don't have a Bill Gates in our midst. Whenever we want a building project, Bill Gates signed a check. Oh, cover everything. Sure, the building will be built with expensive stuff, expensive material, with the best technology and everything. And then what? Your faith, my faith, didn't even grow one inch. That is never the purpose. Giving reveals your faith. It reveals the genuineness, the sincerity of your faith, of what you say you believe in. Can you trust God to take care of you and your family after you have given? You say you do? Show it. That's why the tithe and offering, if you hold back, you are robbing God. And it reflects either you have no faith or you have very little faith, that you cannot trust God. Now remember, the more you know Him, the easier it is to trust Him. Do you know that the God that we believe in is the God who is in control of the whole universe? He's not just a God who's in control of your life and my life. He's not only the God of the Christians. He is the God of the whole wide world. That means He is in control of the present state of our economy, with the inflation going out of control, as it were. Recession might set in, and with inflation, it is a double whammer, they call it. And you think our God is not able to look after your family under those circumstances? He can. He knew of all these things even before it happened. Our God's hands are never shortened that He cannot reach out and help us. When there was a great drought for 3.5 years throughout the land and breadth of Israel, Elijah continued to have drinking water and food provided by God. Where it came from, where the source was, he did not know. Birds, ravens continued to bring food for Elijah. Waters continued to flow for Elijah. God knew the needs of His people even before it happened. And so you and I must learn to trust Him. And that's why very often when you do not study God's Word, when your knowledge of God is so weak and so shallow, it's so hard to trust Him because you don't know Him. You only know Him as John 3:16. That's it. And if you know Him well, so much easier to trust Him when you know someone well, isn't it? Same in any relationship between two persons. The more you know the person, the more you can trust that person. And with God, it is the same. That's why it is so important to come and study God's Word, whether it is in the adult fellowship or the YF fellowship or the teens fellowship or the children's ministry or at home when you have your family worship or your choir time or the sunset gospel hour. All these avenues are given to you and to encourage you to study God's Word, because once you know God's Word, your walk with God will be fine. You don't need any one of us. All you need is God and His Word to help you. We are only extras. We are only there when you stumble and fall, and it just points you in the direction. It's still between you and God. We'll point you back to Christ. That's all. We are all dispensable. Only God is indispensable in your life. And that's why faith is so crucial, and your giving and my giving will reveal the nature of our faith as well as the size of our faith. If it is real, how real is it? How strong is it? It's reflected by how you give, how much you give, and how you give cheerfully or willingly. And then the second point, giving brings a blessed life. 11 and 12. And the blessing there is more in terms of testimony of eternal things rather than material things. And I will rebuild the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast the fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now it appears as if it is only physical blessing, isn't it? Yes, in Israel's case, because the witness of Israel was a nation. The witness of the New Testament church is not a nation, it's the local church. And so in the case of Israel, where Israel's witness was as a nation, God says, the nation of Israel will appear so different from the rest of the nations around them, such as Egypt or Edom or Ammon or the Assyrian or the Syrians or the Babylonians all around them. They're going to look at Israel. They're going to see Israel as different. They will not go out to work on the Sabbath day. That's by faith. Because when a person is not living by faith from Monday to Sunday, it is very hard for him to give of their tithe and offering. And so when they live a life of faith, and then they obey God and they give of their tithe and offering, it's so easy because it has been a consistent life of faith from Monday to Sunday. And because of that, God says, I will bless your land. You're not going to have drought. You're not going to have famine. You're not going to have pestilence. All those locusts and caterpillars that attack vineyards and wheat fields will leave yours alone because I'm in control of them. That's why God said, I will rebuild the devourer because of you, because of your life of obedience. And for us as a Christian church, you realize that Israel was married to the land. We are not. We are not married to this piece of property. This piece of land is only good as an aid for worship. Without this, we can still worship the Lord. It's just that it makes worship comfortable so that we can focus and concentrate. That's all. We are not married to this land. This is not our promised land per se, as promised land was to Israel, because that land was the land for the nation of Israel in order for the first coming of Christ to become a reality. And so they have to have that land. And because Israel was married to the land, the blessing in that sense is married to the land. For us, it's more spiritual than physical. So please don't say, well, I've been so obedient to the Lord, and how come I'm still so poor? You do not measure obedience and the spiritual walk that you have with God, with a mature faith, with dollars and cents. Because if that is true, then the Apostle Paul must have been a very weak and horrible Christian. Because when he died, all of us were richer than him. He didn't even have the outer garment to keep him warm when he languished in a dark, damp, rat-infested, dirty dungeon, prison. He had nothing. He didn't even have a Bible. He didn't even have a house address. He didn't even have a bank account. He didn't even have money in his pocket. He had absolutely nothing, but he was the richest person on planet Earth because he pursued after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. And so when it comes to walking a life of faith, he gave up everything to follow the Lord. He gave up the prestige that he once had as a persecutor of the faith. He gave up the accolades and all the connections with all the high people in high places because he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he have? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all he need. And that's all we need today. He was the richest of all. And God said to us, and all nations shall call you blessed. And your friends around you, when they look at your life of faith, they will call you blessed. They will see that you are so different from all of us. Your life of faith means that every moment you go out to work, it is a life of faith. Every day, you trust in the Lord to keep your job for you. You trust in the Lord to be a good witness and testimony in your workplace. You are so different from the rest. We are like little rats running here, running there, with no direction, aimless. But you are different. I look at you and your life is so blessed. And when there are trials and testings, when there are adversities, when they have all their exercises of retrenchment, you are so calm and so collected. How come? Because you have the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life of faith. And when your life of faith is healthy and strong, it will be reflected in the way that you give. And God said, you will be blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land. In our application, we will be a delightsome people, said the Lord of hosts. Delightsome. People will look at us and people will rejoice to have us around because you are a breath of fresh air. You're so different. You have God with you, Emmanuel. You have faith. You have something that the world cannot have. And so you express this faith, this trust, this relationship, this close walk with God by trusting Him and giving of your tithe and offering. For you understand that you have been redeemed by Christ's precious blood. What it means is that this entire life, all that I have, 100% belong to God. Please don't think that you give 10% and 90% belongs to me, I do whatever I want. No, 100% belong to God. All of it. God says, 10% you give as an expression of your faith and your love willingly. And then the other 90% you use it for God's glory and to keep your body and soul together. You don't go and waste it and spend it on vices, on gambling and drinking and all kinds of sinful things. And don't ever think, oh, it's mine, I do whatever. No, it's never yours. It's always the Lord's. These tithes and offerings belong to God. And how the leaders, especially the finance committee, pray for them. Because they answer to God, not the government. They answer to God on how this money ought to be used. And if they think that we keep it in the bank to have reserve, they answer to God. My people, I move their hearts to give. And you want to do what? You want to put it in the bank and you bury it somewhere? You answer to God. They answer to God. That's why I pray hard for them. I don't want to be in their shoes. Very, very responsible position. That's why you need people who have the wisdom on how to use the funds for God's glory. They should be inside. Of course, as part and parcel of the Board of Elders, we have no choice. We have to manage this for the glory of God and for the help of God's people to extend God's kingdom. Very important. And always remember, it is your greatest honor and privilege to give. And that's why, not by compulsion, grudgingly, or out of necessity, but happily, cheerfully. Why? I am a child of God. God has been good to me. Every day of my life, God has been so merciful to answer my prayers and He gives me salvation. And I have a blessed and wonderful hope of one day standing in His holy presence. And this world is not my home and I am on a way and this is my journey toward heaven. And so God says, give, sure, give, give happily, cheerfully. Where God will use it for somebody's blessing. By all means, give. And if you have been giving this way, you keep on giving. Keep on giving. And remember, never grudgingly, never out of necessity. That means because you feel that you must. Grudgingly means unhappily. Don't, but cheerfully. Why? Because you love Him and you know He loves you. And because your faith is healthy and strong. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord, to give. And the giving of our substance, may we learn to give of our lives as a living sacrifice for our Master's use. For we are given this honor and privilege to give to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who own the cattle on 1,000 hills, who do not need 1 cent from us. And yet, O Lord, Thou hast given us the honor and privilege to give toward Thy work, Thy ministry, and Thy people. Help us, therefore, Father, to give cheerfully, happily, willingly, for Thou will always bless a cheerful giver. Help us, O Lord, in this church to be men, women, and children of faith. For truly, giving will reveal the nature of our faith, the size of our faith, and how it will bring blessing into our lives, our blessings that are spiritual and eternal, that our lives that we live will truly reflect what it means simply to be called a Christian, a child of God. May this be our heart's desire and our constant daily experience every moment of every day till we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.